So today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. If you are wanting to use a Bible, I'm reading from the NIV, and we have Bibles at the entrance of the church there if you need one. So looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Verse 4, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Thank God for his word.
Morning, everyone, again. So if you've been with us for the past few years, you know that we've periodically been in the book of Matthew for quite some time. In fact, this is the third year that we've been looking at the gospel and exploring the wonderful truths of our Lord's mission to this world as told to us by the evangelist Matthew. Now, just to get back to where we left off and to get a bit of context to the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, last time we were in this gospel, we were in chapter 10. Where Jesus was sending out his 12 apostles on their first mini commission to tell Israel about the good news of their coming Messiah. By this point, Jesus had shown them what he was capable of. They'd seen him heal disease, control the weather, cast out a legion of demons, and raise the dead with just a word from his mouth. But more than that, they'd heard him preach and teach on the good news of the kingdom of heaven and how it had come near to them in the coming of Israel's King, Jesus Christ himself. And in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, that's where Matthew wants to keep our attention on Jesus Christ, because Matthew wants to show us yet again that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the long-awaited Messiah that God had promised through the prophets in his word to the world, so that we, as his disciples, might be encouraged to persevere in our faith. And there's a few things that I want to pull out of this passage for you this morning, but before we do any of that, why don't we come before our Father this morning and ask for his help in the doing. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, it was said all those years ago, you have the words of eternal life. This morning, we are peering into great words from you, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that by your Spirit you would work on our hearts, and that you, our Lord and Savior, would be held so high among us, and that you would be pleased to draw all manner of people in all sorts of situations to yourself this morning through the preaching of the word. We ask for this in your name, Jesus, and for the sake of your church. Amen. You know, one of the funniest quotes from The Simpsons is when Homer's caught doing something that he shouldn't have by his children, and as they catch him out, he screams, "Don't do as I do as I say." And I love that quote, because though humorous, it exposes something about many in authority and leadership, in that they want you to follow their instructions but not their actions, because quite frankly, they can't live up to their own self-proclaimed image. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as it's already been said this morning, the passage that we find ourselves here comes off the back of Jesus telling his apostles to go and preach about the kingdom of heaven. And we see a couple of really fantastic things here in just verse 1 of our text this morning. On one level, we're reminded yet again that teaching and preaching is incredibly important. It's vital to the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And as Paul says, the gospel is the power unto salvation. So that's the first thing that we're reminded of here. But it's the second thing that Matthew tells us, which is what I want us to focus on, and that's that our Lord never calls us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. Notice that Jesus has just spent all of chapter 10 telling his disciples to go, to preach, to teach. But then instead of kicking back and kind of watching them walk out into the sunset, Jesus actually goes and travels around their cities himself. We see it here in verse 1. Jesus is continually an example to his disciples as to how they were to carry out their commission. He goes, he preaches, and he teaches. And church, let me just say, never underestimate how important your going and sharing and teaching the gospel is with others. Of course, Jesus did signs and wonders and miracles, but those things only ever pointed to the authority and the truth of who he is and the message that he had. And that's because the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, the news of Jesus is what saves people. The Pharisees, they saw miracles. Theologians of the day, they saw the signs. Judas, we're told, even performed wonders. But none of those things ultimately save anyone. No, trust in the gospel does, and that's something that needs to be shared and taught with others as we go out into the context in which we find ourselves. And it's interesting because as the disciples went and they did what they saw Jesus doing, well, they themselves now became part of preparing the way for the Lord. Now, that phrase, prepare the way for the Lord, might seem familiar to you, and it should, because that was the job description of John the Baptist. We met him all the way back in chapter 3, where we were introduced to this absolute wildebeest of a man who prepared Israel for their Messiah. As you might remember, he was arrested and put in prison, and we'll come back to him in just a moment. But I want you to notice something here this morning. Yes, John, the great prophet, the great preacher, he was taken off the scene and locked away. But now the Lord had raised 12 other guys to go and prepare Israel to hear from their Messiah. And I want you to see that because we must never think that there is anyone in the church who's indispensable to God. I remember when Billy Graham, the great evangelist, when he passed away, I was like, who's ever going to go and do that kind of thing again? I remember when Tim Keller and J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul died, I thought, who is ever going to teach the Bible like that again? I remember even our own dear Martin Isles when he left our shores. I thought to myself, who is ever going to explain the Australian news to me like that ever again? You might think of your own influential names, but this is the thing. We're all expendable in God's kingdom. John the Baptist was the most powerful preacher in his day. And when he was put in prison, people must have been shocked. But out of what seemed like a hopeless situation, God raised up 12 more guys to take his place so that they could go out and prepare the way and spread the gospel even further and wider than John had imagined. And so when one of God's servants is taken off the scene, we must never panic. The gospel of Jesus Christ is far too important to be lost in this world. Jesus loves his disciples far too much for that to happen. And you can see this love even in the way that our Lord is preparing his disciples for his departure. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think to myself, things would be so much easier if we physically had Jesus here on earth so that we could read his daily tweets and follow him on Facebook Live. But Jesus knew for both his immediate audience and for us that most of the kingdom mission, most of the kingdom work in this world wasn't going to be done with Jesus physically present. Now, Jesus knew for his disciples that he was going to depart soon, and so he wanted to give them a little taste of what it was going to be like, what it was going to be like for them when he wasn't there. In other words, this commission was real deal training. The apostles had to do the preaching, and they, unlike Homer Simpson, had to live in line with what they were preaching and what they were teaching. As many of you know, I was a drum teacher for about a decade before I went to Bible college. And I mention that to you because sitting with a student and teaching them the great truths of rhythm and groove and music theory, well, it only goes so far. No, not until they have sticks in their hands and jump behind the kit and feel the beat do they really understand music and what drumming is really all about. A good teacher tells, a good teacher shows, and then they get their student to do what they say and do, what they've demonstrated. And that's what we're seeing here in just this first verse. Discipleship really hits home when we, as the disciples of Jesus, are engaged in the gospel work of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, it's great to be gathered and come and listen to a sermon on a Sunday. It's great to watch lectures on YouTube and get great theology. These are wonderful things. These are good things. But we learn best by sharing with others, and we teach best when we're practicing what we're preaching. And that's exactly what Jesus calls his disciples to do. He calls them to go and share and live what they are teaching and preaching. I wonder this morning, who are you sharing with? It doesn't need to be in depth. It doesn't need to be a Bible college lecture. But let me encourage you here this morning, brothers and sisters. There is nothing quite like sharing what you have learned about the gospel from the Bible with others. I know lots of people with no formal training who are wonderful, godly teachers because they've lived out their faith for years. I won't mention names here because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I personally get so much out of spending time with some of you because of the great wisdom and insight that you bring from the scriptures, because you practice what you preach. You live out what you're convicted by. It's a wonderful thing to share Jesus with others, and many wonderful gospel truths really hit home when we are sharing and teaching, helping and discipling others. And our Lord, he puts his disciples into that very situation. He's essentially said, you've heard the gospel, You've seen how I've taught and preached. Now go. Go and do the same. Go and live what you have heard and teach people. Prepare the way for me. So go and do as I say and do as I do. Now, we kind of glossed over him before, but after he commissioned his disciples, Matthew brings our attention in our text this morning to another group of disciples. And they were from John the Baptist, as we see here in verse 2. Now, to set the scene, John has been locked away in prison for his preaching, and him being in prison, that is no small detail for us to just skip over. You see, Josephus, a first century historian, well, he actually wrote about the very prison that John was locked up in, a place called Machaerus. Now, I won't go into all the details here, but essentially ancient prisons of this type, they were cesspools of blood, vomit, and human excrement. And he had probably survived for as long as he had because his disciples were allowed to bring him such essential things like food and water. All this to say, John is in a really bad place, both physically and mentally, to the point that he sends his disciples to ask, verse 3, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Straight off the bat, some of you might be a little bit shocked by this whole scene. Because you might remember in the opening chapters of this Gospel of Matthew, John is introduced to us as this fearless prophet standing up to the religious elite and government, all the while pointing people to their coming Messiah. Now, as Matthew reports to us, John's locked up like a caged animal. And from his prison cell, he struggles to see how this Jesus could be the long-awaited Messiah that he had preached about. Church, this shouldn't surprise us in light of what he belted out there in the desert. If you remember in chapter 3, he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit that comes with repentance. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice the emphasis in John's preaching there. John saw that when the Messiah came, his righteous wrath would utterly hack down unrepentant hypocrites and sinners. I want to be really clear with you here this morning. What John was commissioned to preach to Israel was in no way made up. Now, there's many passages in the Bible that speak about the Messiah coming to judge the wicked and rule in total righteousness. That's certainly going to happen. But it seems that as John heard from his disciples of Jesus' teaching and his preaching and his healing ministry, his eating with sinners, that he was perplexed. On the one hand, John would have not been ignorant to the fact that the Messiah had said of him that he'll come to heal the brokenhearted. But on the other hand, Jesus, he hadn't walked into Jerusalem like he thought to overthrow tyranny and take the throne of David, all the while setting the world on fire. something even Jesus's own disciples expected and struggled to understand about the ministry of Jesus. And so John, he sends his disciples to get some answers. Now again, John's preaching was heaven sent. In fact, we're going to look at this throughout the next couple of weeks in the rest of this chapter. But in saying that, John the emphasis that he had led him to an application that, though was certainly there in the Old Testament, was not taking into account other passages that spoke of the Messiah's servanthood. And he doubted. And we're going to see in just a moment how Jesus so wonderfully takes John right back to the scriptures to help him understand what he was missing. But before we look at that, I want us to pick up on a theme that we see in our text this morning. As we've seen over the past few weeks in the book of Psalms, doubt is a horrible beast to wrestle with. And we must never be surprised how quickly it rears its ugly head when we go through trials and tests. Indeed, doubt is the enemy of faith, and everyone, even the most maturest believers, are prone to it, especially when hard times hit. John, he was a powerful preacher who was commissioned by God to teach Israel. But now, as we've seen, he found himself doubting Jesus because his hopes in Jesus hadn't turned out to what he thought. Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he would do. And on top of that, John was now rotting away in prison. Certainly not what he envisioned happening to himself. And if you're here this morning and you're in a place where your circumstances are bleak and your hopes have been crushed, dear friend, it's not surprising that you too might be struggling with doubt. That's not to accuse anyone that's saying that your faith is based on your circumstances. Please don't hear that being said this morning. But that's not to say that our circumstances don't have an effect on our faith. Disappointments, dashed hopes, broken dreams, whatever the case might be, external circumstances can be weighty when it comes to matters of the heart. So those feelings of doubt in that circumstance, well, as we see here, even the greatest prophet to ever live struggled when hard times hit. This is what's so beautiful in this whole thing. We see that John had pretty much hit rock bottom. And like David in Psalm 13 that we looked at last week, he may have screamed from the pit, "How long, Lord?" But notice that John asks the right question from that pit of despair. Look again with me at verse 3. "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" It's a yes or no answer. There's no if, buts, or maybes. John wants the answer, are you or are you not the Messiah? Because for John, for his disciples, for us in this very room this morning, the answer to that question is the most important question of questions that need to be answered. Because the way in which Jesus goes on to answer this, well, it leaves us all with a question to answer ourselves. And that question is, will you embrace Jesus as the Messiah, or will you reject him because he hasn't met your expectations? Let's have a look at the reply that Jesus gives them in verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. It's verses 4 and 5. Now, we're not going to spend oodles of time here because there's so much going on, but I just want to point out to you, it's incredibly interesting that Jesus points these people straight back to the Bible. And he says, essentially, think on what the Messiah was prophesied to do. And then go back and report what you see me doing. That's the answer that Jesus gives. Look at what God said about the Messiah. Watch and observe me. And then you'll have your answer. Now, what Jesus is drawing on here is based on the book of Isaiah. But what's so interesting is that the two passages that we're going to have a look at, what Jesus alludes to here, well, it's where judgment and servitude meet at the same time. And so he's answering the question, and Jesus leads John and his disciples to another perspective on the passages in which they've missed. First, Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6. Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6. Isaiah says, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." Let me just say before we look at the rest of the verse here, John's really got that part down pat. That was pretty much his sermon outline out there in the wilderness. But hear what else Isaiah goes on to say and where Jesus directs our attention, verses 5 and 6. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Notice what our Lord is doing there. He's drawing on the very passage that John knew well and preached on. But Jesus, in his answer, he points out that there's more to the story of the Messiah, John. Jesus, like Isaiah said would happen, had come. And he was opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, healing the lame, and he goes further than Isaiah even imagined in that he was raising the dead. The other passage is one that we heard read out for us already this morning, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Notice that in our text back in Matthew chapter 11. Good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." Again, church, Isaiah knew this passage well. And it may have been the one that really bothered him. Because think about it. This is where Isaiah says the prisoners will be set free. I suspect that that would have been really hard for John as he sat there in that dark, damp prison cell, chained like an animal waiting to be set free. But again, Jesus points to the parts that John hadn't focused on, about the mission of the Messiah in the healing and the proclamation of the good news. Brothers and sisters, Jesus teaches us all a powerful lesson this morning And that's that when doubt creeps in and tries to strangle our faith because of hard circumstances, the Word of God is alive and active. And as we're told in the book of Hebrews, it penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, John's messianic expectations didn't line up with what he understood the Bible to say, and thus his heart was doubting. And so Jesus deals with John's doubt tenderly and pastorally by helping him to understand the scriptures in light of the whole picture. In other words, Jesus pointed John to the parts that he was missing to encourage him in his circumstances. You may have come to an understanding of Jesus and have at times been somewhat disappointed with how you thought things would work out for you as a Christian. But as we see in our passage this morning, Jesus showed John that though he was different to what he expected him to be, Jesus was so much better than John had ever hoped to imagine. And the way that we see Jesus act towards his disciples in this passage ought to show us something about how he treats his disciples even today. Will hard times come? Absolutely. Will we doubt? Unfortunately, we will. I know that I have. But look at how Jesus deals with his people. He doesn't come down on John like a ton of bricks or rebuke him publicly for his struggles. No, he tenderly deals with him by pointing him back to the Word, and he shows him from the scriptures what he was missing. That's what we might call tender gospel encouragement. It's a beautiful pastoral move on behalf of Jesus. But also, he gives him tender rebuke in light of the gospel as well. Notice that Jesus ends this whole section by holding out to John, to his disciples, and even to you and me this morning, saying in verse 6, "Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me." What's the point of our Lord here? Well, we're not going to understand everything that Jesus does all the time. And so we must be careful not to become bitter and fall away just because some things in this life don't make sense to us. Jesus is bigger, he's better than we could ever hope to imagine. And Jesus shows us all this morning that just because we don't understand some things in the moment or what's going on around us, that's no excuse to ultimately reject him. Brothers and sisters, we all struggle, all of us, from time to time. Maybe you're here this morning and you're really struggling with your faith. You're really struggling with figuring out what is going on and why God is allowing certain things to happen. Well, my dear friend, let this passage be an encouragement to all of us. In your weakness, in your despair, in your doubt, you have a Savior who is mighty to save. And he will gently and tenderly lead and guide those who come to him. Jesus is not in the business of rejecting those who come to him. No, he came to seek and save the lost and to set the captives free. Something that John certainly is experiencing right at this very moment. So let these words from the Apostle Paul be of an encouragement to you this morning from 2 Timothy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, hear this, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's ask the Lord to help us in these things. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we began our time this morning by asking that you would be held high among us by the work of your Spirit through the Word. Lord God, you know exactly what's going on in this room with the different hearts and the minds, the hurt, the hope, the crying, the secret sin, the things we struggle with. But as you've shown us in your word this morning, we can cry out to you in the pit of despair. Lord Jesus, we would ask that you open the eyes of our hearts, that you would enlighten us to the truth of our salvation. That, Lord, you would raise our eyes above our circumstances and to the eternal things, to the gospel, that we would seek you above all else. Seek first the kingdom. We ask for this with the help of your Holy Spirit because we are too weak to do it ourselves. We ask for this in your name.